You know, when children suffer and die, when seemingly good people have their lives turned upside down by either health or financial issues, when innocent people have their life taken from them, where is God in the midst of their suffering? Doesn't God hear their voices? Doesn't God hear their anguish, their cries for help? Doesn't God understand what their situation or care about what they're going through? Where is God when innocent people, when good people suffer and even die? You know, many people see the evil done in the world, the suffering and the devastation that is so evident all around the world. Just turn on the news and you'll see. You'll see what I'm talking about. Senseless death, murders, people acting evil towards each other. And people conclude that either God doesn't care or he doesn't exist. They claim the moral high ground and say, if God is so good, why would he let such evil allow to happen in the world? Why would he allow such devastation and suffering to continue on in the world? And in some ways, we can empathize with that, can't we? We can sort of say, yes, that's true. Why would God allow such bad things to happen to people who've lived good lives? Because it is hard to see what the purpose of a child's suffering is. Why would God allow a small child to suffer or even die? Because it is hard to see how God can allow even the innocent to be found guilty, to be denied justice. It is hard to justify the death of people who have done no wrong in their lives. Yet Psalm 34 beautifully answers this criticism of God in a way that this world will never be able to accept. Psalm 34 will answer this criticism about God, of where he is, what is he doing, but the world will never be able to accept it. But for us who believe, for us who have put our trust in Jesus, it's a wonderful psalm. It's a wonderful psalm of encouragement, where we can read it and take it to heart and say, this is our God. This is the God we have confidence in. And that's why I think Psalm 34 will offer us something greater for us to grasp hold of in times of our suffering. Now, Psalm 34 starts out with the heading of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. You know, the first thing we read about the psalm in this heading is that it is a psalm of David. And it gives us a context of what the psalm is really about, isn't it? It's a time when David personally experienced a great fear in his heart, something that really shook him up, something that affected him right to the core of his heart. This is what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 12. It should be in your outline. The verse should be in your outline. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 12, this is what it says about David. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. This is the situation that he was in. He fled Saul and left Israel and went to a nation called Gath. And there he was in the king's court of all places. And then suddenly everyone recognized that he was David, the general who has killed thousands of their soldiers. When David finds out that everyone recognizes who he is, this is what he says. He took these words, that their people recognized him, he took these words to heart and was very much afraid of this king, king of his enemy. And in this situation, David was helpless. He was genuinely afraid for his life. He was right in the middle of the stronghold of his enemy with no way out, no way to escape. There was absolutely nothing he could do at that moment. He was in utter despair. Yet even experiencing this situation, having experienced the situation, the hopelessness of his situation that he was in, how does he start off the psalm? What does it say about God in the psalm? In verses 1 to 3, this is what it says. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And the question we have to ask is, why does David praise God? Why is he praising God and asking everyone else who is afflicted to join him in praising God? You know, we know from 1 Samuel chapter 21 that David escaped his situation of being in the court of his enemy by pretending to be insane, have gone mad. By acting the madman, he got the king to send him away. By his quick thinking, by his wisdom, David preserved his life, didn't he? Which is why it is peculiar that in this psalm, David starts out with praising God and glorifying his name for his rescue. You know, wasn't it David that preserved his life? Wasn't it David that acted to save himself? Where is God in that moment? And if David had escaped such a devastating and dire situation, wouldn't the average person boast about how resourceful that he is? Wouldn't you say, you know, haha, look at that king. He's such a fool. I fooled him. I fooled him by acting like a madman. Look how great I am. Wouldn't the average person boast about his own resourcefulness and his own ability to escape the clutches of his enemy? So why is David so keen to encourage everyone who is troubled, who is afflicted, to worship God, to praise him, to exalt his name together with him? Why is God focusing the attention of his rescue on God rather than on himself? This is because David rightly acknowledges that it is God who saved his life. That it is God who has helped him escape the clutches of the evil of the king of Gath. The source of his salvation is not what David did, but what God did for him. For who is to say that the king of Gath would not have killed a madman? Especially if that madman was responsible for killing thousands of his own soldiers. Why wouldn't he just go out and kill him if he found this insane person? Why would he let him live and send him away? I mean, it's not a very good plan to live easily, to pretend to be insane. No? Won't stop someone who is angry at you to killing you if you pretend to be insane. It may seem that David had saved himself, but it is God who rescued him. It is God who rescued him even from the impossible situation that he was in. That is why David praises God and even asks those around him who are going through their own tough times to say, to praise him, to exalt him, to praise the name of God. For as verses 17 and 19 shows, God hears the cries of the people who are in trouble, even the impossible ones. It says in verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. And again in verse 19, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. David's praise of God is justified because God is not distant from people's troubles. Nor does he let them continue to suffer. He hears their cries and comes to the rescue. But notice here that the condition for God's deliverance is that it has to be the righteous crying out for help. It is not just generally anyone crying out for help that God responds to. It is the righteous that God responds to. It has to be the righteous who is in trouble. For Psalm 34 really speaks about how the righteous can live in confidence in God, even in the most desperate of situations. Which is why we want to ask three questions in regards to Psalm 34 today. Firstly, who is the righteous? Secondly, what will God do for the righteous? And finally, what should the righteous do in response to God? So firstly, the question of who is the righteous. How can we tell the righteous apart from the wicked, those who do evil. Have a look at verses 8 to 14 again. Let's read verses 8 to 14 again. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So from verse 8 to 14, we can see that there are four things a righteous man does. Firstly, in verse 8, David writes, "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." As we saw last week in Psalm chapter 11, the righteous man takes refuge in God. He does not hide elsewhere. He does not go elsewhere for his refuge, but he goes to God because of who God is. The righteous man flees to God and finds refuge in Him because he knows that there is nothing more glorious, there is nothing more majestic, there is no one who is greater than God. Where else would you go to hide if God is the greatest being in the all creation? Secondly, in verse 9 and again in verse 11, the righteous man fears the Lord. In the wisdom literature of the Bible, like the Proverbs, fear of the Lord is said to be the beginning of all wisdom, which is why the idea of fearing God or having reverence for God is stressed in this psalm. Too often we think of God as our best friend or a mate, someone we can have a joke with and don't have to worry about his dignity or honor because he's a mate. Why should we worry about that? Too often we take God for granted in our lives. But the thing is, we must recognize who God truly is. That He must be feared as well as loved. For He is the rightful ruler of the world, and we must show respect and reverence to who God is. I mean, if Tony Abbott walked in through that door, would we all jeer at him and shout abuse at him because of who he is? Or would we welcome him because of his position? Wouldn't we give him the courtesy of his position and be courteous to him, even if our political views are different to him? But what about God? He is the rightful ruler of the whole universe. Isn't it right for us to revere Him, to fear Him, to consider who He is? Would we, if He is the rightful King, would we put Him at the back of our mind and think, "You stay there, God, and I'll take care of everything else"? Or if we really truly fear Him, wouldn't we put Him at the center of our thoughts and say, "Because You are God, I will lay my plans before You"? Isn't that what fear of God really does for us? That it puts Him as a centerpiece of all our plans, of all our thoughts. Thirdly, in verse 10, the righteous man seeks after God. In verse 10, David talks about a young lion. A young lion in his prime will be confident of his own abilities, wouldn't he? He'll be confident that he'll be able to catch food. He's powerful and a skillful hunter. He's at the top of the food chain in his own domain. Which is why the young lion will not need anyone else to help him survive. He will not need anyone's help to catch his food and even to thrive. But when the lion grows old and weak, can he trust himself to survive? He can no longer trust in himself for sustenance. He will go hungry in his old age. However, the righteous is not like the lion that grows old and powerless. Rather, the righteous seeks God, knowing that all good things come from God. Instead of looking into worldly things for satisfaction, the righteous finds fulfillment and satisfaction in God. For only God is eternal. Everything else is temporary and will pass away, like the strength of the lion. No amount of worldly technology, science or philosophy, no amount of pleasure or beauty in the world can give us the same satisfaction as God, which is why the righteous will seek after God. Because God is the greatest satisfaction that we can have. He is the fulfillment that we need in our lives. Nothing else compares to what God offers to us. That is why the righteous will seek after God. Finally, in verses 13 to 14, the righteous man will turn from evil and do good. Because God has set out what is good and in His laws and commands, because God is the one who sets a standard for what is good, the righteous man will turn from disobedience to God and turn to God in obedience. And this repentance is most visible, it's most visibly seen in what we say, in what we talk about, in what our tongues say. And this is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. What is in the heart of the person will overflow into what he says. What we say to people is never an accident. What we speak to people is never an accident, because it is something that comes from our heart. We may say, oh, that was an accident, I didn't mean to say that. But is that really what you didn't mean? When we speak harsh things to each other, when we criticize each other, did we really not mean to say those things? Or is that reflective of what is in our hearts? That is why repentance is most visible in what we say, because our heart is renewed and changed by God. The righteous will have a new heart that desires to do good, that desires to speak good, the truth, just as God speaks the truth. This is why it says in verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies, because that is following after God's characterism. The righteous seeking after God will do what God commands. So from this we can see that the righteous have a right and loving relationship with God. Being righteous is, yes, it's about doing the right things, but you can only do these right things when you have a right relationship with God. And we'll explore that a bit more at the end. So the next question then is, what will God do for the righteous? The first example of God's action in the lives of the righteous is given in David's personal testimony in verses 4 to 7. In verse 4, David writes, I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And similarly in verse 6, this poor man, that is David, called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Simply put, God will hear the cries of the righteous and save them from their troubles. And this applies to all who are righteous, as verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. God does not ignore the cry of the righteous. His very eyes and ears are attentive to the cry of the righteous. Which is why David writes in verse 5, those who look to Him are radiant, their faces are never covered with shame. The righteous who cry out to God will never be put to shame, because God is attentive to their cries. He looks at them, He watches over them, and He hears them. For their cries will be heard, and God will rescue them with absolute certainty. As David writes, as David confesses in verse 7, where he writes, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. The image of God's angel encamped around the righteous, protecting him, is an amazing sight, isn't it? To consider the angel of God right there before us, protecting us from our troubles. That's the promise that God gives to us when the righteous cries out. That He will not say, you figure it out, I'll give you a bit of this and a bit of that, you fight for yourself. He doesn't say that, does He? He says the angel of the Lord encamps, circles around them, like a force field, a barrier of protection to protect the righteous from their troubles. God Himself will come and protect and deliver the righteous from their troubles. The second example of God working for the righteous is seen in verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God is not a God who lives way outside of His creation. He is not a distant and uncaring God. Rather, we see in verse 18 that He knows the troubles and hardships of the righteous. He knows what we are going through at this very moment. God knows our suffering and pain. He knows our weaknesses and needs. And because God is a personal God, He takes personal interest in the troubles of His people. God is not distant. He is near us. He knows our broken heart. He knows that we are crushed in spirit because of the evil in this world. And He is our Christ. And He comes alongside us. He walks alongside us and says, and comforts us and protects us and delivers us from our troubles. Which is why we can have every confidence in God, no matter what situation we might face in life. And our confidence in Him must be evident in how we respond to His promises. He's offered us this promise of hearing and acting on the cries of the righteous. So what will we do in response to that promise? The first thing is to lay it all before God. Do not try to solve the problem ourselves. Lay it before God in prayer. If God had promised to hear our cries and rescue us, then how can we not trust Him to fulfill His promise? If we doubt, what does that say about our trust in God? If we do not cry out to God, what does that say about our faith in what He promises? Secondly, fear God above all things. If there's no one greater than God, then who should we fear in this life? Who can we fear that is greater than God in this life? Should we let anything or anyone else influence us in this life? Should we let anyone else lead us to do evil because we couldn't help ourselves? Should we let drugs, alcohol, or a bad company influence us into thinking it's okay to do those evil things because I'm not in control? Who are we fearing in life? We should fear God and let Him lead. Let Him control. Let Him influence what we do. If we let ourselves be influenced by others, then that speaks volumes about whom we truly fear in life. Finally, we must recognize the source of our rescue. Not just cry out to God, but also seek His rescue. And when God answers, be thankful and praise Him. It is not by our efforts we have rescued ourselves, as we saw with David's experience. It is not what we do that rescues us. It is God who rescues us in every situation. You know, every problem that we face in life, we might think, oh, if we do that, this and that, we might get out of it. But seriously, who is in control? Who is rescuing us even when we fail to do things that might be useful? Honor Him. Honor God by acknowledging what He has done for us. Just as David praised God for rescuing him from his impossible situation. And one of the great things about sharing prayer points in church is the sharing of answered prayers. It's good for us to share prayer points and pray for each other, but it is even greater when we say, you know the prayer we prayed for? God has answered it. God has rescued me from those troubles. And when we share those prayer points and when we share those answered prayers, what are we building up in each other? We're encouraging each other to say, God is faithful. Look what He did in my life. You too can trust Him. We're encouraging each other by saying, pray to Him, lay before Him, and trust Him because He is faithful. He rescued me, He will rescue you. That's the community that we're building when we acknowledge God to each other. God's faithfulness will no longer be just an abstract idea, but concrete evidence will be found in our very lives. So God's promise from today's psalm is that He will hear the cries of the righteous and rescue them from their troubles. The world may wail and cry out foul for God not rescuing the seemingly innocent and good people. But Psalm 34 clearly shows that God only promises to hear the cries of the righteous, not just people who live moral lives. It is the cries of the righteous that God hears and answers. And as we saw in the Psalms, the righteous are radically different to this world. They stand opposed to what this world declares is good. You know, people may live good life. They may be a great philanthropist. They may even find a cure for cancer. But unless you are right with God, unless you are the righteous, God does not promise to hear your cries. Only the righteous have the privilege and confidence to cry out to God and expect God to hear it and to answer it. Which is why believing in Jesus is so important. Which is why Jesus is so important. Because apart from Jesus, no one can turn to God and be righteous. As we saw last week, only in Jesus, only by the washing of His blood, only by putting our faith in His death and resurrection, that we can be found righteous before God. Nothing that we can do can make us righteous. Nothing that we can say or do can make us righteous. Only the blood of Jesus can make us righteous. Which is why believing in Him, trusting in Him is so important. Unless we trust Him, we are not the righteous. Unless Jesus is the Lord of our lives, we are not the righteous. The only righteous people in the world are those who put their faith in Jesus. So let me invite you now. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, put your faith in Jesus. He is the only way that you can be found righteous. And being righteous is the only way that God will hear your prayers, your cries, and come and rescue you. So if we put our faith in Jesus, then the question we need to ask ourselves is, how confident are we in God's promises? When we face trouble in life, when we are burdened with temptations, when we are persecuted and belittled for our faith, what will we do? What will we do when God tells us to lean on Him and cry out to Him? Will we ignore Him and try to solve it ourselves? No. Cry out to Him. Shout at Him, even. Pray to Him earnestly for deliverance. And seek Him. Seek out His rescue. Look for His rescue. Expect His rescue. And when that rescue comes, acknowledge Him. Praise Him. Honor Him for His rescue. For if God did not spare His own Son to make us righteous, then how will He not rescue us from any trouble that we may face in this life? If He has solved the greatest problems that we face by sending His Son to die for us, why won't He rescue us from the troubles of this life? So let's continue to cry out and lay our troubles before God. Lay it before Him at His feet. Seek His rescue and praise Him for His deliverance. For we who are made righteous in Christ can be assured that God will hear our cries and rescue us from our troubles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your promises. But most of all, we give you thanks for Christ, for Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for our sake and that He was raised on the third day to give us new hope. And that it is because of Him that we are found righteous in your sight. And Lord, we give you thanks for that. And we give you thanks for your promise of hearing the cries of the righteous, that you will not ignore our cries, but will be attentive to it, that you will come alongside us to comfort us and to rescue us from our troubles. So Lord, we pray that in this life, we can have confidence in you, that we can continue to rely upon you, to trust in you, to lean on you, and to lay all our troubles at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.